I'm very glad to be here and appreciate the kind welcome given by our brother and consider it a privilege. But there is also a difficulty in that from time to time I have found it difficult enough to keep people awake in a meeting that started at 8:15, so that I judge it would be practically an impossible task to do it in one at 11:15. However, here we are, and we trust that the Lord may grant useful help as we consider His Word and lead this particular year. And I'd like to read some familiar, very familiar verses from the Epistle of Paul to Titus in chapter 2. Titus in chapter 2. And we read just at the end of verse number 10. Titus chapter 2, the end of verse 10, speaks about the adorning of the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's as much as I want to read from the Scriptures and trust with the Lord's blessing. Now, I think that when we reflect upon 2001, and indeed when many people across the world reflect upon it, there is one large event that will be very outstanding in the minds of thousands. And you will probably already have guessed that I'm referring to the event of September the 11th and the collapse of those twin towers, the World Trade Center. It was something that had certainly a great impact upon international affairs. It has had reverberations throughout society and across the world. I myself happen to be in the States just within a week of its happening, and I stood at the bottom of the next highest building in the States, the Sears Tower in Chicago, and I spoke to quite a number of people who worked there, and they were gripped by a sense of tremendous insecurity. Indeed, I lifted a Time magazine that was published in the States at that particular time, and the question of safety was the preeminent question. One of the articles that was written in that magazine was entitled, "How Safe Can We Really Be?" And after the author had investigated all the different avenues and precautions of safety, she came to the conclusion that America, with all its power, could not really make people safe. I thought it was a retired soldier that I heard speaking, and he came much closer to the truth. He said that true safety is not to be found in distance from danger, but true safety is to be found in closeness to God. And I thought that he was coming much closer to the mark. So then, when we think about the Twin Towers, I really want tonight to speak. I spoke a word after the breaking of bread in this in another place a little while ago, just for a few minutes. And I wanted to enlarge upon it tonight. You know, if you have ever seen a postcard of Kuala Lumpur, the capital of Malaysia, the probability is that you have been struck by the imposing figure of two massive towers which dominate the landscape of that city. They stand pencil-like, and they pierce the sky. They are imposing in the skyline of that very modern place. With their stainless steel cladding, whether seen by day or night, those buildings called the Petronas Twin Towers are most imposing. I just forget the exact figures, but something like 1,500 feet high, they just pierce into the sky. And whether you're coming in by air, or whether you're on rail, or even by road, you're sure to be impressed by these two massive powers. I certainly hope they don't have the faith which the other two have. I have often thought, ever since I read about those towers and ever since I saw them, that we have something akin to that here at the end of Titus chapter 2. Because the Apostle Paul is giving to Titus and to his readers a perspective on life. And as he looks upon the landscape of human history, in these verses he indicates to us that that landscape is dominated by two events that rise impressively and gigantically above every other event of history. And these two great events, they punctuate the age in which we live. And what I want mainly to emphasize as we say goodbye to this year tonight, I want to emphasize that if your life and my life is going to leave its mark for God, we will have to live and constantly have these two events within our vision and within the understanding of our soul. He reminds us, as you know, in the verses that we have read, that the grace of God hath appeared. And then as he turns our mind in the other direction, he reminds us that we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that, standing supreme in history on the one side, we have the appearing of grace that has happened. Standing no less remarkable on the other side, we have the appearing of glory. And we all believe tonight that that is to happen very, very soon. Now, as far as making its mark in history is concerned, there is absolutely no doubt that the coming of Christ, and I take it as particularly his coming, that grace of God which was known before the foundation of the world, glimpses of which shone into this world at different periods throughout history, that grace came in an unparalleled blaze of beauty in the incarnate Savior. The grace of God hath appeared. You know, it was H.G. Wells. And he was not a man who had any great respect for Christianity. But he did confess. He said, I am a historian. I am not a believer. But he said, I have to acknowledge that the penniless preacher of Galilee, as he called him, the penniless preacher of Galilee is irresistibly the center of history. You know, we appreciate that tonight, brethren and sisters. Here we are gathered on the 31st of December, 2001. We'll soon be putting a new date on our letters. And every time we put a date, we are giving tacit acknowledgement to the fact that history has been changed by the arrival of Christ. It has never been the same again. You know, it was Napoleon, and he said, I am a man. And he said, I consider myself to be a good judge of men. But he said, it is my considered opinion, having read the four Gospels, that Jesus Christ is more than man. We bow together tonight, and with worship in our souls, we know that he's more than man, because he's God and man in one glorious person. And the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. As we cast back our minds upon the various events that have studded the page of human history, this one is more glorious than them all, that Christ ever came, that he was ever born, that by the grace of God he ever tasted death for men. And we look back, and our lives tonight are being informed by that. You know, the most of the people around here, they have lived 2001. And if they're given another year, they will live 2002. Just as if Christ never came. That's not the way we can live.
The fact that God's beloved Son has been on earth and has beautified humanity with a moral glory such as was never seen before, and he has punctuated human history with the days of his flesh, the fact that Christ has been here and grace has come and we have tasted grace of God and saving power, we can never live the same again. Our lives are informed by that great event which has happened. And of course, if I were to ask any Christian here tonight, not only the greatest memory of the past, but the greatest expectation of the future is that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, the one who was here in shame, and the one upon whose brow there rested the crown of thorns. He has gone back to glory. And though a while he be hid from the eyes of men, his people soon shall see their great high priest again. In brightest glory he will come and take his waiting people home. And as we put forward our vision to the future, the brightest event on that horizon is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If I can say in this context what I said earlier, the most of the people around the city of Belfast, and even throughout the province in which we live, they conduct their lives as if he never came the first time. And they carry on their lives as if he wasn't coming back the second time. But this is the perspective of life. You see, there is a little expression that I've often emphasized. It occurs four times in the New Testament. I'll not worry about the other three, but there's one here. It says, we should live. We should live. People want to know how to live. Well, I would take it that no man can ever live properly until he has put his life inside the framework of these two great events. Now, having mentioned that perspective, what I want to come to very, very simply and very practically, just as we leave the year and go into another year, if we are given, and this event that I've just spoken to, we're just on the very edge of it, we do believe, but should we be given another year, what kind of people should we be? What should be the characteristics of our life? And I want to mention, simply, some of these characteristics from these verses that we have read. Now, can I take you back to the picture that I was using? If you go someday to that city, Kuala Lumpur, and you see those two great towers, there is a very interesting added feature of architecture. You know, between the two towers, and I say they stand, it's difficult for me to put into language how impressive they really are. And between those two towers, right away up there at the level of the 42nd story, there is a bridge. I cannot tell you from memory just how far apart they are, but there is a reasonable distance between them. And the two towers are joined by a bridge. Now, to get onto the bridge, you have to go in at the south tower. You pay your way in. You're elevated to the 42nd floor. You go across the bridge, which is covered in glass. And of course, that takes you into the second tower. Now, what I want to speak about tonight is that we're on the bridge, you know. We're on the bridge. I can remember the night that I got into the Tower of Grace. You say, how much was the entrance fee? I didn't have to put my hand in my pocket. I didn't have to produce an ID card. I just came as a poor, helpless sinner, and you came the same way. And you know, it was the grace of God that brought us in. Free.
sovereign, stooping, spontaneous, saving grace. And I remember when I stepped in, and you know, when I stepped into the Tower of Grace, one of the things it did that gave me a lift. You see, the grace of God doesn't only take a man in, but it takes a man up. And when we got in through the Tower of Grace, and we got up to the 42nd floor, spiritually speaking, we have now walked across the bridge. And it won't be too long until we're in the Tower of Glory. Now, if you don't get into this tower, you have no chance of getting into the other one. You see, the man that's going to ever experience glory, would I be speaking to many in this meeting, and you have never yet known the saving grace of God. And as this year is just about to strike its final chime, you do not know Christ the Savior, and you are still in your sins, and another year has been wasted. My dear friend, I'm making an appeal to you. You know, I was saved just over 30 years ago, and those 30 years of my life have been years of joy and years of peace. And I want to tell you that there's nothing which I have enjoyed in those years that God would not be prepared to give to you. On the same terms, and the grace that has enriched my life, and the grace that has forgiven me, is the grace that could be yours in this very meeting, in this very gathering tonight in Fort William. You would like to be in glory, but mind you, if you get up into glory, you have to just start at ground level. You hear them talk about ground zero. You know, I remember the night that I was in ground zero. And all the little buildings that I had erected and the castles of my imagination, they were completely clear, and I was just down at ground zero as a poor broken sinner. And I bowed at the feet of Christ and trusted as my Savior the one who died at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me, and there my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. And I came in, dear friend, at the ground level, and I say, having been welcomed in, I was lifted up. And you know, I was never on the 42nd floor. I was never on that bridge. But I have read what has been written by people who were on it. And it's very, very interesting to listen to some of their accounts. They say, you couldn't believe the difference. They say to look down on the city from the level of the viewing bridge, it's altogether different. The view of the city from the bridge is totally different from the view of the city on the street. And when you're down on the level of the street, some of the buildings that appear to be quite big, once you get up to the 42nd level, those same buildings seem to shrink. And the people are a lot smaller. And when you get up onto the 42nd floor, you can see right over the whole city, plus quite a bit further away as well. You know, I'll tell you, dear friend, you see when you get saved, and there maybe are the better part of 100 people in this meeting that could rise up to give their testimony to what I'm saying now. When you get saved, and you get in, and you get up, and you start to head for glory across the bridge, you know, this old world looks altogether different. And you have a different perspective. And some of the things that used to be very big when you were down on the street, they now become very small. And your assessment, and your measurement, and your perspective is totally changed. Now, could I speak just for these minutes until the time that our brother has indicated? Could I just mention, for the help of us all, some of the features that should be true of the people on the bridge? You see, once you get there, and once you have been brought in and lifted up so high, It would be too bad if anybody would say he's a Christian and he would come off the bridge and drop down again to street level. You know, God, he doesn't expect us to be superior in our attitude, but he does expect us to live our lives on a higher plane. Now, the first thing that I would say, well, I've mentioned one of them, and I'll just mention it again for the sake of completeness. The first feature of the people on the bridge who were heading from the Tower of Grace to the Tower of Glory, there are people who are saved. They're saved. The grace of God bringeth salvation to all men. Maybe I should just mention that before I proceed any further. You see, dear friend, the message that we preach, the message that's preached in this place every Sunday evening, you know, is a message without class distinction. It's for all men. If we were to read this whole chapter, we read just the tail end of it. If I had read this whole chapter, you'd read it about older men. And you'd read about older women. And you'd read about young men, and you'd read about young women. So old and young, and male and female. It doesn't matter about class or creed. It doesn't matter about a person's race, or rank, or religion. You know, this salvation, my dear friend, it's for all men. And the grace of God has reached us, and so many of us in this meeting are already saved. The second thing that is true of the people on the bridge, they're not only saved, but according to this text, they're schooled. They're schooled. You see, you might have noticed in the reading, it says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching. Teaching us. I do believe that many people think that salvation is just a little bit of emotion. And actually, there are many folks in the world, and if you were really speaking to them, they would tell you that Christianity is a little bit of fanaticism. And as people have got carried away, you know, it was fanatics. Fanatics that smashed those towers. Boys that got carried away with philosophies and ideologies, and that drove them to not only commit suicide themselves, but to blood plunge thousands to an early grave with them. That's fanaticism. Are we fanatics? Well, you see, you're sitting pretty close to it. Starting preaching at 20 to 12 at night and us listening. Well, you know that this is a special occasion, but I'm telling you, dear friend, Christianity is not people that have lost their reason. Christianity is not people that have got carried away with a little bit of religious fervor and they're out over the edge. You see, we're the people that have been taught and schooled by the grace of God. I want to say another thing just on that connection, because sometimes people have the impression that Christians are softies. And that Christianity is really only for weak people. A man indeed told me not so very long ago, he said, you know, you boys, he said, if you had any guts, that's his own expression, whatever that is, it sounds like workable material. He said, if you had any guts, and he said, if you had a good spine, he says, you wouldn't need that stuff. He says, you only need that because you need a crutch. He said, I'm strong enough to live my own life. He said, I have a bit of moral and a bit of backbone. And he said, I have a good Bible in my... He said, you people need to run to Bibles and prayers and Jesus Christ. He said, just because you need a crutch and you can't stand on your own two feet. You see, that's the common perception, dear, that Christianity is just for people who are soft, mentally soft, and nervously easily upset. No, no. You know what this man says? He says, Christianity is something that enables people to say no when they should say no. For he said, the grace of God that has appeared, it teaches us in order that we might deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Let me just remind you all, those of you who are saved, you see, the grace of God that has touched our lives and has transformed them, it's that very same grace that has put into our souls the moral conviction that enables us to say no. Some of you younger Christians here, and you might have had a challenge in 2001. And if we carry over any length of time into another year, undoubtedly the challenge will come your way again, and you're in the workplace. And you're being challenged and put under pressure to take a shortcut. And it's just then that you need to have the conviction to say no. Teaching us that saying no to ungodliness and worldly lusts, I'll not develop that anymore, but I am saying that a Christian has to be a person with the courage of his conviction. Then it says that these people, they're saved, they're schooled, they're separated because they can say no. And then he says these people on the bridge, they're sober. Denying worldly lusts and ungodliness, we should live soberly. Now that word sober, I hardly need to tell an audience like this, that word sober doesn't mean keeping off the bottle. No. Christians will do that. Neither does the word sober in this verse mean walking about with a glum face. You know that, I don't know where some people get, you know that graveyard complexion that people get. But have you seen that? You know, a sort of people that can spend, they can go about every day just as if they were up out of the flu. And it's a sort of scary, but they think it's spirituality. No, it doesn't mean just a glum complexion, and it doesn't mean keeping off the bottle. No, grace teaches people to have that. This word actually means healthy-minded. Healthy-minded. So that a man who has been saved and schooled and separated, and he can say no to things that are wrong. He can do that because he thinks the way that a healthy person should think. You see, we are living in a society, and I don't want to be too negative just as we leave the year, because we're glad for God's grace that ever came our way. But we're living in a society where people are being mentally poisoned. By some of the most pernicious material. And they see it on their screens, and they watch it on their videos, and they imbibe it from their magazines, and there is being pumped into their mind. Mentally poisoned. And then, of course, when they get out into their lives, they're morally polluted. But it goes wrong in their morals, because first of all, it goes wrong in their minds. You see, as far as we are concerned, the grace of God has given us a new diet. And our minds are being informed, and we're beginning to think like God, and we are guided by the Scriptures, and we are governed by the Holy Spirit, and these people, they are also sober. And healthy men. Can I say especially again to younger believers, because your life will have tremendous potential for another year if you're spared. You will have to watch your mind. Watch the material. You keep a good goat on eye gate. Keep a lock and key on ear gate. Don't let everything in. So that your mind may be preserved with a suitable sobriety. Then, of course, he tells us that not only do they live soberly,
But he said they're straight. Righteous. Oh, I don't need to say here tonight that we're living in a world where things are a little bit crooked, aren't they? But he says Christians are people that will be absolutely straight. Straight personally, straight commercially, and straight in every way. I hope that God will help us just to be straight in our lives, because that's the people that are on the bridge. Oh, down on the street. Down on the street, they don't care about 100 pence in the pound. And they don't care about the euros or anything down there. Anything that goes down there. But you see, the people on the bridge, they have a different perspective. I hope that all of you, dear God, involved in business, and since I was in it myself, I'll not be too severe. Do your best to keep it straight, you know, because grace, that's the standard which grace expects. I heard, and I've read, and you have heard, I'm sure, about the lady who went to the butcher's at the close of the thing one night, and she had visitors had come in, and she wanted a chicken. She wanted a 4-pound chicken, but he had just the one left, 3.5 pound. He says, I'm sorry. He says, I can't help you, lady. Oh, he says, I'll tell you. He says, I think maybe I'll have one in the back. He took it in, swept the label down. Just at closing time, the last minute, he brought it. He said, oh, he said, I got one. He says, I got a 4-pounder. He said, there. Oh, she says, sir, you've been very kind. I'll just take both of them. You see, it's good to be straight and to be above board. And to have everything, because wherever there's crookedness, sooner or later we'll have egg on our faith, and we'll have embarrassment in our testimony. Soberly, righteous, godly. That word godly actually means with a suitable reverence for God. I put upon this that the people who are on the bridge, they are people who are serious. You see, I think I was saying in another meeting the other day that one of the sad features of the society in which we live is that people no longer take God seriously. Even they believe there is a God. I'm not saying they're atheistic, but even they believe there is a God. They don't believe that he's important enough to allow to change your life. He's not important enough that you would give him a day every week. He's not important enough that you would ever think of reading his book. He's not important enough that you would ever think of recognizing his son. They put him out to the periphery of life and they just carry on. God is just an appendage and an irrelevancy. But dear brothers and sisters, people on the bridge, we take God seriously. Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And as we finish, he tells us, of course, a number of things in the last verse. The last verse that we read, he says he gave himself for our sins that he might purify. If I had the time, I would speak about a sanctified people. Purify unto himself a peculiar people. A zealous of good works. You know, they're a serving people. They're not so heavenly minded, these people, that they're no earthly use. It's not that they do it, you know, they do it, but they have to do it. They don't really want to do it, but it's no, they're actually keen to get at it. Zealous of good works. They're full of activity for good. May God make us have these characters, a peculiar people. I'll tell you what that really means before I let you go. You know, they're a secure people. That word peculiar, it doesn't mean oddity, you know, that's true enough, but that's not the meaning here. It's actually linked, way back in ancient days of yore, a Roman slave had no chance of getting his freedom unless he could buy it. At least his master could let him off, but it was unlikely. Now, from time to time, if he did jobs for Tom, Dick and Harry, he might have been fortunate enough to get a little bit of pocket money. And the pocket money that he got, he saved it like grim death, saved it like some of the Christians, just hoping for the day when he would get enough to buy his freedom. Now, that pocket money that he got, and he saved it, and he wouldn't dare let anybody touch it, that was called his peculium, his special treasure. It was his own, and he guarded it because it was special. You know what he says?
He says, you're his peculiar people. He says, you know what he does? He just treats you like his pocket money. He says he wouldn't let anybody touch you. He says he holds you. He holds you. And he says you're his special treasure because he paid the price of his blood for you. And he said there's not a power on heaven or on earth or in hell will ever take you out of his possession. Happy people. What a savior we have. Dear brethren and sisters and Christian friends, that God has been good to us and he has strewn the path of life with the bounty of his blessings. We're on the tower of grace. We're on the bridge, the old world's robbing, going to rot and corruption beneath us. We're heading for glory. May God keep us with the right perspective. Saved. Schooled. Separated. Sober. Straight. Serious. Sanctified. Serving. Secure. A great people. Learning from great. In the path. Looking for glory in the future. Living for God in the present. May that be written upon 2002. And where it looks as if we're going to get into it. May we get into it for God's glory, shall we pray. Our Father, we bow in the Lord Jesus' precious name. We do reflect upon days and weeks and months that are past. We thank thee for another year of thy tender mercy. We thank thee for months of thy compassion. We can say with the psalmist that thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and all thy paths they drop fatness. We can each of us testify to the kind way in which thou hast suffered our manners in the wilderness. Thou dost know about the spiritual lapses there have been. Thou dost know about the forgetfulness of our hearts. Thou dost know about the carnality of our ways, and at times the materialism of our outlook, and yet thou hast been faithful still. We thank thee again, Father, for the covering blood of Christ. We thank thee for the permanent abiding of thine Holy Spirit. We bless thee for the faithful counsel and guidance of the Holy Scriptures. We know that in every way thou hast provided for us, and as we leave this year, and we take our tender steps into another one, we place our hands in thy hand. And we place our hearts before thee, and ask thee to impress upon us the counsel of thy will, and grant that our feet will be directed in footsteps for thy glory. We thank thee for what we have known as individuals, and for every mercy received as assemblies. Remember every one and every family, and every assembly represented in this meeting. Keep our hearts in thy fear, and keep our ways in thy hands, and whatever days should be appointed to us, we ask that every one of those days will be sanctified for thy glory. We commend ourselves to thee and thank thee for this precious occasion together. And bless us as we sing a hymn just now. And keep us for another year or whatever part of it we are allowed to see. We give our thanks and ask these further mercies in the Lord Jesus' precious name.